Amen. All right. Well, we're in Ephesians chapter 5, and the title of the sermon this afternoon is Reprobate Founding Fathers. This is part two to the other sermon this morning. I don't want to go for 5 hours in the morning service. And CJ said, wow, that was the shortest sermon pastor's ever preached. So I didn't realize it was that short, but I figure when I have 7 pages, it's going to be over an hour. So I had I have 14 pages altogether, so I figured an hour each. Or more. So this one won't be that long. I always say that. Whenever I say that, it's over. All right. So I just want to recap this morning's sermon. So number one, watch part one. Okay. If you didn't watch part one, watch part one. That'll give you the best recap for it. But in all seriousness, so basically Jesus is who we should be following and finding our completeness in according to the scriptures. We're not supposed to be following some kind of movement outside of Christianity. If we name the name of Christ, if we receive Christ as our Savior, then Christ is the one that gives us light, not the Masonic Lodge. Okay, so that's the funny thing, that they are searching for this light, but they have the light right here already in the Bible. These Masonic Illuminati type people, but that's who these founding fathers were. They're a bunch of deists. They believed in God. They weren't atheists, but they didn't believe in the God of the Bible. They believed in him, but they don't believe he's the right one. They basically believe that the Christian God is the one that's evil and that Lucifer is the one that's good. And that's why they call him the light bearer. But the real light bearer is found actually in this chapter here. And the real light bearer is Christ. Christ is light. God is light. And so if we're going to look for any kind of truth, it should be found in the Bible and not in the doctrines of men, not in the doctrines of the Constitution or any other kind of government. That's not what we should be seeking after. That's not what we should be following. We should be following Christ, and we should be complete in Christ. And so, not the founding fathers, not the Constitution. We're citizens of a nation, of a spiritual nation, of Israel. And we're not supposed to be part of this world in that sense where, you know, a lot of people think America is it and it's everything and that's all they care about. And people literally worship the founding fathers. People literally worship a flag. If a flag hits the ground, people act like that's the biggest deal that's ever happened in the world or something. It's like, it's a piece of cloth.
Right.
Yeah. All right. It represents this country. But, I mean, come on. People go and sacrifice their lives to go capture a flag that the enemy's captured. I mean, that's the stupidest way to die ever, okay, is to go find a piece of cloth. We reclaim the piece of cloth. It's so stupid. I don't understand why people think that that's such a cool thing. But anyway, I'm not talking about the flag today so much. But, you know, we're pilgrims and strangers in this country, and it's not our permanent residence. Our residence is in heaven. Yep. And we should be heavenly minded about things and not having our focus on the things of this world, which would include government. A lot of Christians get involved in government and people are like, oh yeah, a Christian should get involved in government. Why? So you can just knock your head against the wall by all the atheists and fagnostics and all these people that are a bunch of reprobates that represent our country. You couldn't get anything done even if you wanted to. I mean, the devil controls this country. And if you don't think so, you need to study some more. I'm not going to say you're crazy or you're stupid. I say stuff like that and I don't mean it. So, but you are crazy. No, I'm just kidding. So, but the United States was not founded on Christian principles like people like to say it was. And I'll prove that to you this afternoon. But on men who, whether we want to admit or not, had an antichrist spirit. And we're in a lot of cases reprobate. Yeah. And look, I'm not saying every single person that was involved in the founding of our country was a reprobate. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying the main ones that everybody knows are, okay? And I didn't even have time to get into Adams and, you know, Samuel Adams and, you know, his beer company and all this other stuff. I didn't have time to get into all that. Paul Revere. I mean, if I dug deep enough in each one of these people's lives, I could probably find some pretty wicked stuff. So anyway, so this mentality that Christians get where, you know, the Constitution and the Bible are somewhere in an equal bound. And a lot of times people will mention the Constitution before they even mention the Bible, which I think is really weird. You know, our rights come from God. That's true. The God of the Bible. But look, our rights can be suspended at any time. I mean, think about Pastor Anderson on the border patrol checkpoint. Was it against the law for them to stop him at the border? Absolutely. Was it, what he did, was it wrong? No. But what happened? They suspended his rights because they felt like they just could, and so that's what they did. Did he ultimately win in a court of law? Yes, he did. But look at what he had to fight to get past, just to get to that point. Now, when we go knock on doors and the police come in 5 minutes after we've been there and tell us to leave or they're going to arrest us, are they suspending our rights at that point? Absolutely. The Constitution says that we have the right to do that. Supreme Court has ruled that it's okay for us to go door to door. But what happens? Our rights get suspended. Because look, we're Christians. We're going to be hated of this world, no matter whether we like it or not. No matter what system of government we live in, they're always going to try to come against us because they hate God, they hate Jesus Christ, and they want to destroy Christianity. And these founding fathers and the country that we live in is no different. Now, do we have better rights than a lot of other countries? Absolutely. But do they always uphold those rights that they're supposed to? Why do we have to fight in court over something that actually is plainly spelled out in the Constitution? Because they can do what they want. And they ultimately do whatever they want. Why do cops shoot people in the back when they don't have a gun? Because they can do whatever they want. Why do they not get in trouble? Because they can do whatever they want. I mean, most of the time, that's the case. And they're always going to side with the side of the police. And that's just the way it is. So let's see. So I've recently saw someone on Facebook say, "I stand with the founding fathers," with a picture of Thomas Jefferson. Okay, well, first of all, I don't stand with the founding fathers. I stand with Jesus Christ. Amen. I stand with God. Amen. All right, but to make that statement, what are you? Do you know who you're really standing with? I mean, do you truly know what Thomas Jefferson really was? Because I'm going to show you here, and I showed you in the last sermon, a couple people, I showed you Thomas Paine. I mean, is there any doubt in your mind that he was a reprobate? Any doubt? I mean, from what his own mouth and his own deathbed confession that was recorded, there was 22 people there that heard his last words, that saw, and then even the doctor tried at the last minute. He's like, "Are you sure you don't want to accept Christ?" He's like, "No," and then died, okay? So Thomas Jefferson was Thomas Paine's friend. Birds of a feather flock together, all right? And so I also proved in the last sermon that God is not against kings. What did we overthrow? We overthrew the kingdom of England, all right? And we told them to go take a walk, and we were going to run our own stuff. But all this, all these revolutions happened during the 1700s and 1800s, and it was not the Spirit of God that was driving that force, because God is not going to contradict his word and say, "Okay, I'm for the kings, but now I'm going to just say, go ahead and overthrow them." That's not true. That's not what happened. So in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, it says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by what? The light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light." And look, Christ is that light. And that's what I'm going to use to make manifest these reprobates today. And so I already covered Charles Thompson, who was part of, he's the part of the person that, he was one of the people, excuse me, that made that great seal with the eagles. You know, the eagle is the one side, but the other side is a pyramid that's unfinished and has 13 steps up to the top of it, and all this other symbolism where you could connect a pentagram that says Mason on it. I mean, just all kinds of weird stuff. He designed that. So, and he said that he had a 1,000-page manuscript of the true history of the revolution. And because he didn't want us to know, he wanted us to be it to be kept a secret, that the things of how these founding fathers really were. And so he burned that manuscript of that evidence. And so now we'll never know what the real truth of everything is. But just know this, from based on what these guys believe, Do you think that they did everything above board and that everything they did was righteous and true? Absolutely not. So, and then, so I covered Thomas Paine, who, you know, he's in pain right now. He's in hell, in flames. One of the things I didn't mention in the last sermon is that he was reported to have been in a relationship with a man and a woman that he lived with for 3 years, so he was probably a queer. If he wasn't a queer, he stole that guy's wife, who was a wicked person by himself also, and then he wasn't able to get his wife back until Paine died, and then he came back. And anyway, it's a bunch of drama. It's like a soap opera. But Thomas Paine was a wicked person, easily proved he was a reprobate. Thomas Jefferson is who we're coming to next. So Thomas Jefferson is people just highly esteem Thomas Jefferson as like this brilliant mind that, you know, he was such a great man and he was all this stuff. And he wrote these words: "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and they're endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed, that whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it and to institute a new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such forms as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness." So apparently it's all about happiness, right? Is that what God gave us the right to be happy? Where do you find that in Scripture? God gave us unalienable rights to be happy. The pursuit of happiness, life. Are we given the right of life? I don't even think we're given the right of life. We could die at any moment. It's not a right. You know, God chooses, you know, when people die and when they live. And a lot of times we choose when we die and when we live. Sometimes you die over doing something really stupid. Sometimes people die over a stupid flag that fell on the ground. I mean, there's a lot of dumb things that people die for. A lot of foolish mistakes that people make, jumping off of high things into the water, or jump, you know, doing flips off of bridges into the water, and you know, those are things I can think of that I used to do. But people die over dumb things. Is it really our right that God gave us the right to life? Now, liberty, if you want to talk about liberty, liberty in Christ is a right we have if we put our faith in Christ. But what is everybody given liberty? That's no. And the pursuit of happiness, is that one of the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt have the pursuit of happiness. No, it's not in there. So Jefferson's, you know, it sounds good on the outside, but look what else he said. He says, we hold these truths to be self-evident. So where's he getting his truth from? Self-evidence. Things we can see, things we can observe. He's not saying, hey, the Bible gave us these rights. God said, thus saith the Lord. That's not what they said, is it?
Right. Yep.
That's not, because that's not where they got it from.
Yep.
And do you know that when the Constitution was being ratified, they had the choice to keep Jesus Christ in the Constitution or not. And you know what they did? They voted to not put Jesus Christ's name in the Constitution. Why do you think that they did that? Why was it overwhelming that Jesus was not kept into the Constitution? Because he is God, right? So why wasn't he kept in there? They put the Creator, but see, that's not the Creator they believe in.
Right.
And that's what I've been trying to tell you, that these people did not believe in the same God that we do. And so, you know, Jefferson says that we should have this safety and happiness. We're not guaranteed those things, right. And God didn't give those to us as rights. And apparently he didn't believe that himself, because he owned slaves till the day he died.
Right.
So did they have life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness? Absolutely not, they didn't. And that's just a fact of history. Yep. So he was the one that drafted the Declaration of Independence. And Jefferson had no love for Christianity, despite what many Christians try to say. He actually denounced it whenever he got the chance. Here's a quote from your hero, Thomas Jefferson, okay? It says, "It is between 50 and 60 years since I read it." He's talking about the book of Revelation. "And I then considered it merely the ravings of a maniac. no more worthy nor capable of explaining or explanation than the incoherence of our own nightly dreams. So does that sound like he was saved to you? Oh, but Thomas Jefferson was a founder of faith. He was a he started this country in faith. What kind of faith is that? He's saying that the book of Revelation, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to us, God gave to him, and he told it to John, and he appeared before John. And so what's he saying? That the book of Revelation was written by a maniac. So who's what's he saying? He's saying Christ is a maniac. All right? So he bashed the Old and New Testament in his letters to other people. And again, I this morning I was saying I didn't have time to put all the quotes. Now, if you go back and watch that documentary, or if you just do your own study on the things I've showed you, but that documentary is like 3 hours long or something, and you can really get a lot more. Now, that wasn't that's not preaching. What that is a documentary, which I got a lot of my information from, but you can go through those documentaries, and he covers like John Adams and Madison and Monroe and all these guys. But the point is that you can look at what I wrote down in these quotes, and you can go to the sources and you can find them. If you watch that documentary, you can note the quotes, or you can Google part of what it's saying. It'll bring you right to what the person said themselves, and it's their facts of history. These are what they said. I'm not just taking this from some conspiracy theory website. You know, the fact that this country was founded by Masons is just a fact. Okay? If you look around, just go take a look at Washington, D.C. Go look at pictures of Washington, D.C. What do you see? Obelisks, all-seeing eye towers. You see things that are meant to look, it's supposed to look, it's right, the Capitol building's right there. And so that's supposed to look like one of the Roman buildings. Or it's supposed to look like St. Peter's Cathedral, where it has like, inside of it has Washington as one of the saints up on the top of the mural that's on the top there. There's just all, everything is designed after Roman and Greek gods and goddesses and all this other stuff. Look, this. If you zoom out, if you just zoom out on a picture of Google Earth of Washington, D.C., you can't miss the pentagram there. You can't miss it, you know? And I've known that for a long time before Google Maps was even around. I mean, they used to have satellite pictures, but I've seen that stuff for a long time. So anyway, so Thomas Jefferson said that the book of Revelation was considered, like he considered, and he said he read it 50 or 60 years ago. So when is this taking place? At the end of his life. So this is one of the ones that was at the end of his life. And so Jefferson also made his own Bible. Now, a lot of people call that Bible the Jefferson Bible, but what the name of it really was The Life and Morals of Jesus of Nazareth. And in that book that he calls a Bible, he omits the virgin birth, miracles, and the resurrection and ascension of Christ. Anything that's a miracle, he takes out. Okay? What I'm suggesting to you is that Thomas Jefferson was a reprobate, okay? My sermon is called Reprobate Founding Fathers. Why am I calling it that? Because Thomas Jefferson was one of the founding fathers, and guess what? He was a reprobate.
Yep.
And why was he a reprobate? Well, you know, first of all, dogging on Scripture doesn't make you a reprobate, but here's what does. When you make your own Bible and you take things out of it, all right? Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse number 2. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse number 2. Actually, you know what? Turn to Revelation chapter 22. I'll read Deuteronomy 4:2 for you. Deuteronomy 4:2 says, "You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandment of the Lord your God which I command you." So even in the Old Testament, God was saying, do not add to the word of God. Do not add to it, okay? And do not diminish from it. So that means take anything away from it of what you're supposed to do. Now you're in Revelation chapter 22. Look at verse 18. The Bible says, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book." So now the problem with Jefferson wasn't he wasn't adding things. He was taking things away from him. But look what it says. The Bible has this covered too. "And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things that are written, which are written in this book. So what does God say happens if you take away words from the Word of God? Then he's going to take your name out of the book of life. You're done. That means you're a reprobate. Because once your name, and it's not saying you lose your salvation, but if they could have got saved, their name was still in the book of life. Once you can't be saved anymore, God blots your name out of the book of life and you're no longer able to be saved. Because otherwise, it would be the unthinkable, which says you could lose your salvation, which you absolutely can't lose your salvation because the Bible says it's everlasting life. Right. So it doesn't even make sense. So 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17 says, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God," which means that there are people that are out there that are corrupting the word of God. And Thomas Jefferson was one of these people. And guess what? He's roasting in the lake of fire today with his little buddy, Thomas Paine. And both of those guys are reprobate. Did I not prove it? Did I prove it? Did I not? Okay, well, let's hear another quote from him. And so just if you want another cherry on top here, says, and this is a letter to John Adams, says, "And the day will come when the mystical generation of Jesus by the supreme being as his father in the womb of the Virgin will be classed with the fable of the generation of Minerva in the brain of Jupiter. But we may hope that the dawn of reason and freedom of thought in these United States will do away all this artificial scaffolding." So what is he saying? He's saying, well, you know, that the fable, that Jesus is a fable. And he's putting it as a fable of the brain of Jupiter or whatever, some Roman mythology. And saying that the dawn of reason and freedom of the thought of these United States will do away with artificial scaffolding, saying basically it's going to do away with Christ, it's going to do away with the Bible, and he's wanting this to happen. Does it sound like he's this big Christian that wants to, you know, make a Christian nation? Doesn't sound that way to me. Would a Christian call Jesus and the virgin birth a fable and hope that a dawn of reason could do away with artificial scaffolding? I don't think so. So I would say to you that I think I've proved beyond the shadow of a doubt that Thomas Jefferson was a reprobate. He wrote this letter right before he died, pretty much. Now, the next person I want to talk about is Benjamin Franklin. And everybody has probably heard of Benjamin Franklin, right? He what did he do? Anybody know the things he did? Come on, Brandon. Huh? What? CJ? Anybody? Anybody know anything that Benjamin Franklin did? Anybody? Are you all homeschooled? Apparently so. So supposedly he invented electricity, right? Where he was flying the kite and it shocked the string or whatever, and supposedly he discovered electricity. So I don't know if that's true or not. I mean, George Washington supposedly chopped down a cherry tree and then went to his dad and said, "Father, I cannot tell a lie. It was me that cut down the cherry tree," or whatever. It's part of the fables that that Charles Thompson was talking about, I think. But anyway, and then Benjamin Franklin supposedly invented bifocals or something. I don't know. Anyway, one of the things he was he signed all the documents of the new government, all the documents like the Bill of Rights and all that stuff. He signed every single article of it. He's the only one that did that. He was known as being an inventor, discovering electricity, and he was also a French Freemason that was involved in the the French Revolution, and he's the one that sent Thomas Paine over to the United States after meeting him, told him to write those books. You know, so Benjamin Franklin was probably not a good guy either. All right, so one of the things he was part of, so he was the leader of the Freemasons in France and the leader of the Philadelphia Freemasons in the United States. And when he went to England for a while, he was in a group called the Monks of Medmenham Abbey. Monks of Medmenham Abbey. And so that was actually nicknamed the Hellfire Club. Anybody ever heard of that? That he was part of a group called the Hellfire Club? Well, in this Hellfire Club, they apparently were involved in forms of satanic worship and sexual depravity. And above their little clubhouse had a thing that said, "Do what thou will shall be the whole law." above their little clubhouse thing. So, and of course, Aleister Crowley made that term famous when he was on the earth. And he said, "Do what thou wilt, for that shall be the whole law," which is basically, you know, a smack in the face to God, saying you can just do whatever you want and the law doesn't matter. That's the kind of person, that's the kind of people he was hanging around with. So, and under his house in England in 1998, February 11th, 1998, discovered by construction workers that were redoing his house, they found 10 bodies buried deep underneath his house. So that's kind of weird, right? You know, because I mean, if there's 10 bodies buried underneath your house, you're going to be in trouble for something, right? I mean, obviously this is 200 years late after he had lived in that house, but the remains of 4 adults and 6 children were found under Benjamin Franklin's home, where, you know, why would there be 10 bodies buried underneath his house? Why would there be 6 children and 4 adults buried under his house? And the remains were charred. You know, a lot of and there was also animal remains and things like that. People were probably more sad about that, actually, than the people. But these bones were buried at the time Franklin was living in the house. That's where they, you know, measured him back into that time frame. So that's kind of weird that you would have all these bodies buried underneath your house. Now, it's said that he had like a person that was like studying for medicine that lived with him at the time, and that it could have been that he was robbing graves and taking these and doing experiments on them and things like that, because they found holes bored through the heads and saw marks on the bones and things like that. Which that, you know, that's what, of course, the Benjamin Franklin Society wants to say that it is. A lot of people said that it's possible that he was doing satanic activity at his home, and that think he was a possible Satanist. Now, I'm not going to say for sure what it is, but here's one thing I do know. If the bodies were there, you know, I'm sure he had to have known about them. And if there are bodies that he got from grave robbing to try to do medical experiments on, why didn't they just take the bones back and bury them like they should have? I mean, it's still a wicked sin to take somebody's body from their graves and do experiments on them and then bury them underneath your house. I mean, I think that's pretty weird. That's the most liberal thing I could think of that he was doing. But to me, the conspiracy theorist in me wants to say that he probably was a Satanist, because his buddies were all Satanists too and deists. So, and honestly, he was a member of the Freemasons, which is a wicked, you know, a wicked cult of evil. So now here's something that, so instead of just, that might be you saying, "Brother Aaron, that's circumstantial evidence. Okay, we don't know for sure if he buried those bodies under there." Okay, I'll give you that. But let's see, what did he say? Let's see what he said about Christianity. It says, "You desire," so this is written a month before he died. Okay, this bishop wanted to know if he believed in Christ. And so here's his response to this bishop. It says, "You desire to know something of my religion. It is the first time I have been questioned upon it." That's sad. "But I cannot take you curiously amiss, and shall endeavor to a few words to gratify it. Here's my creed. I believe in one God, the creator of the universe, that he governs it by his providence, that he ought to be worshipped, that the most acceptable service we render to him is doing good to his other children, that the soul of man is immortal and will be treated with justice in another life, respecting its conduct in this." So basically, he believes in work salvation. He believes in a creator. You know, some people say, "Well, see, he believes in God." All right, well, listen up. "These I take to be the fundamental points in all sound religion, and I regard them as you do in whatever sect I meet with them. As to Jesus of Nazareth, my opinion of whom you particularly desire, I think his system of morals and his religion, as he left them to us, the best the world ever saw or is like to see." Now notice he says, "as he left them to us, the best the world has ever seen or like to see. But I apprehend it has received various corrupting changes." So what's he saying? That what we were left, what we have, is corrupted changes. "And I have with the most present dissenters in England some doubts as to his divinity." So he doesn't believe in the deity of Christ. Though it is a question I do not dogmatize upon, having never studied it, and think it needless to busy myself with it now, when I expect soon an opportunity of knowing the truth with less trouble. So what does all that mean? Well, it means that he doesn't feel like he needs to study it now because he's already about to die, and he expects soon an opportunity of knowing the truth with less trouble. So instead of having to study out and see, was Jesus who he said he was? Was he the Son of God? How am I saved? He said, you know what? I'm just going to die, and I'll figure it out as soon as I get there. I mean, how many times have you heard that garbage in your life or at the door when we're knocking on doors? We hear it a lot. It says, I see no harm, however, in it being believed, if that belief is the good consequence, as probably it has, of making doctrines more respected than observed. Especially, I do not perceive that the Supreme takes it amiss by distinguishing the unbelievers in the government of the world with any particular marks of displeasure. So basically saying other people believe other things and that's just fine. So out of his own mouth, a month before he died, he said he'd never even thought of, you know, he'd never studied it out. He's never been asked about it, which I really have a hard time believing that. And he also said that he doesn't believe in the deity of Christ. So where is Abraham, where is Benjamin Franklin right now? Do you think he repented a month before he died? No, it shows that he didn't repent a month before he died. And so he died and went to hell, just like Thomas Paine, just like Thomas Jefferson. And there's some serious doubts about his extra activities outside of his Masonic lodge. And here's another quote by Benjamin Franklin that I find very disturbing. Original sin is as ridiculous as imputed righteousness. So now original sin, we're not Catholic. We don't believe in the original sin doctrine. But it's very clear in the Bible that death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. But what's really disturbing here is that he says it's ridiculous as imputed righteousness. Now, if you don't believe in imputed righteousness, then you're not saved.
Right.
Okay, it's just that simple. Romans chapter 4, turn over there real quickly to Romans chapter number 4. Romans chapter number 4, the Bible says, and what shall we say that Abraham our father as pertaining the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, if you go into the book of James says it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Same exact thing. So what is counted for? It means the same. It means it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Abraham believed God. He had faith. It was counted or imputed to him for righteousness. Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. So Benjamin Franklin didn't believe, he thought it was foolish to believe in the imputation of righteousness. Now the Bible says that God imputeth righteousness without works.
Yep.
So even going further, because it's in this little statement that Benjamin Franklin made, he's saying that you know, if you do good works, then blah, 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 blah. And that's what all these guys believe. That's what Masons believe.
Right.
That's why Shriners do good works. That's that apron is supposed to be their righteousness. That's the covering of them. And they think that if they do enough good, that when they stand before whatever God it is they believe in, Lucifer, that he's going to pardon them based upon their good works. See, the good works resume, the good works for salvation comes from the devil.
Yep.
That's where it comes from. It's
right.
Never come from God. It's never been on God's menu. It's never been on God's agenda. And we don't get imputed righteousness from works. We get them without works, the Bible says. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And guess what? He stops imputing sin the moment we get saved.
Right.
And he also takes all that sin away from our past. And so nothing is imputed into us besides righteousness. And righteousness is what God, when God finds that righteousness in us, that's our salvation. The righteousness of Christ is imputed by the blood, the precious blood that he shed for us on the cross of Calvary. So Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Now, if you want to call that original sin, I would agree that that's original sin. The original sin was Adam and Eve committing sin in the Garden of Eden. That's what I believe. Okay, I don't believe it in the fact that, you know, original sin as the Catholics believe. Okay, but I believe that Adam, when he sinned, he made the whole world to fall into sin. His first son was a false prophet and a murderer. That's how fast the human race degraded. Okay, so that makes Benjamin Franklin a two-time fool, saying these stupid things, saying that it's ridiculous, the imputed righteousness is ridiculous. You know why? Because he believed in a works salvation. Yep. That's why. And so he's roasting in hell right along with his buddy Thomas Jefferson and his other buddy Thomas Paine. Okay? And so the next one is the most elusive one out of all of them. So George Washington is called the father of our country. Right? The father, you know, wave your flag, Thomas. I mean, not Thomas, George Washington. I'm getting all these guys confused. But what was anybody know George Washington's motto? Anybody know? Deeds, not words. That was his motto. That just kind of sums up all the Masons, doesn't it? All these Illuminati clowns. And George Washington wasn't any different. You know, he went to church his whole career in America. Basically, the whole time he was the president, the whole time. And he went to church every Sunday. But it's funny that all the pastors that he was under one pastor for like 37 years, another pastor for like 20 years or something like that. And none of those guys ever said that they could see one thing that they believed that he was a saved person. And as a matter of fact, people asked George Washington all the time about his salvation. And at the end of his career, they asked him about his salvation. And they asked him all these questions. But they wanted to nail him down because of his association with Thomas Paine was so close that it made the rest of them look bad. And Thomas Jefferson was no different. I mean, anybody that was a Bible believer at that time that saw that Thomas Jefferson wrote a Bible and took a bunch of stuff out of it had to have known he was a wicked reprobate, yeah, if they believed the Bible at all. And so they wanted to make sure that George Washington was. But when they asked him all these questions, they asked him like a series of questions, and one of them was about his faith in Christ. He answered all the other questions, but he skipped that question. Why do you think he would skip that question? I mean, is his faith, you know, some people are like, well, my faith is just so personal to me, I just don't want to share it with you. Have you ever had someone say that to you at the door? Well, they must have got that from George Washington, because apparently he was the same way. But his motto was deeds, not words. He was a Freemason. He was a leader of one of the lodges in the United States. And he was his church life, he was an Episcopalian. So yeah, he went to church every week, but are the Episcopalians saved? I don't think they're saved. But even amongst them, they still couldn't get like a bead on where he was in his faith. You know, and maybe some Episcopalians were saved back then. I don't know. You know, because everybody wanted to ask whether people believe, you know, these founding fathers believed. You know why? Because I think that they felt guilty for what they did. Honestly, that's what I believe, is, you know, just looking and studying all this. I feel like the people and maybe the pastors realized that who they let take over this country were not Bible-believing Christians. And that's why they always asked them about their faith. Because look, back then, everybody went to church. Yeah. Back then, all people went to church. It wasn't just like, you know, like it is today, right, where like the select few are going to church. It was everybody went to church back then, unless there was some kind of warlock or something. And those people were drowned and burned at the stake. But anyway, and that was in Salem. But anyway, they deserved it. But if they really were. Anyway, so let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Because if Washington would not give a clear profession of his faith, I think that's kind of weird. Why wouldn't he? Well, you know, when they pinned him down on that question, they said that sly old fox outwitted us, because basically He answered everything, but just clearly just sidestepped that whole question and then acted like it didn't even happen. But what does the Bible say when you're a Christian? What does the Bible say when people ask you about your faith? How are you supposed to respond? Well, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." That means set them apart. "And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." When someone says, "Hey, Brandon, are you a Christian?" What are you supposed to say? "Yes, I am. I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and trusted him for my salvation. I have everlasting life. Amen." Right? Does that sound like an amen? A Brandon amen? Amen. Yeah. So that's what we're supposed to be like when someone asks us a question. Why did George Washington not want to answer this question? Why? Why do you think he didn't want to answer it? You know, birds of a feather flock together. He was hanging out with Thomas Paine, Thomas Jefferson, Benjamin Franklin, John Adams, all these guys. And you want us to believe, thou Baptist, that George Washington was a Bible-believing Baptist? Is that what you want me to believe? Or that he was some kind of Christian person? He went to church every week. And you know what he did on the times of the sacrament, or whatever they would call it, the Lord's Supper, communion? Right before they would do communion, he'd get up and walk out every service. Why do you think he would do that? Because he probably wasn't a believer. And then when the preacher got up, because back then, even the Episcopalian preachers had stones back then, apparently. But the preacher that got up and ripped on him the next time, and George Washington realized he was being preached against, and he said, "Well, I'll make sure he never gets a chance to do that again to me." And so he just stopped going to communion service Sundays ever after that forever. There's also rumors that he became about, right before he died, that he got baptized as a Catholic and he would sneak into Catholic masses and stuff. That's all rumor and speculation, I guess, so I don't really want to bring that as a fact. But the fact is, he was asked several times what he believed. The fact is that he was a Freemason. The fact is that he consorted with a bunch of other reprobates. You know, so he was just the only Christian out of all of them. I don't believe that. And when he was asked plain and simply about his faith, he wouldn't answer. Psalm chapter 107, verse 2 says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." Hey, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. If you're saved, say, "Yes, I am saved." Don't be afraid of that. But what was George Washington? He wouldn't even say what he believed. So to me, that means you're not redeemed. If you're not going to say so, then you're not redeemed. You know, obviously people have moments of weakness where they wouldn't want to say whether they're saved or not, but what's the Bible say that you're supposed to be like? If this guy was so trustworthy, so honorable, "Father, it was me, I have to admit I cut the cherry tree down," and all this other garbage. Those are fables. That's fables. So, and really to kind of wind this down, What does 2 Timothy 3 say? Well, let's look at 2 Timothy 3. To the people that would say, "Well, you know, it doesn't matter whether they were saved or not. We're supposed to just follow the government and all that." Look, I understand we're supposed to follow the government as long as they're not infringing and telling us to do wicked things and all that kind of stuff, right? But the Bible says in the last days, 2 Timothy 3:1 says, "This know in the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away." So look, these founding fathers, they had the form of godliness. They said they believed in God. They said they believed in all this stuff, but they denied the power thereof. Who's the power? Well, Jesus Christ is the power thereof, isn't it? And every single one of these guys, I've proven to you that they did not believe in Jesus Christ. So guess what? They had a form of godliness, but they denied the power thereof. And guess what we're supposed to do? In black and white ink right there says, "From such, turn away." From such, turn away. It doesn't say, "For such, stand with them." So I stand with the church, or not the church fathers, the founding fathers. Good night. It's been a long day. I stand with the founding fathers. Rah, rah, where's my flag? I'm going to be like Garth Brooks and wrap myself in a flag when I go to sleep at night. I mean, come on. That's what the Bible says. So, have anybody ever heard of the Treaty of Tripoli? The Treaty of Tripoli is basically after the United States was formed and Washington was nearing the end of his last term, we started having trouble with the pirates over in Africa. And they were trying to, like, basically there was pirates that were, you know, messing with our ships and stuff. And since we, you know, defeated Great Britain, they didn't want to help our ships from being attacked by these people. And so we made a treaty with these Muslim nations, right? And guess who wrote Article number 11? President George Washington. And it was ratified by John Adams when he became the president shortly thereafter. And so one of the most important parts of the Treaty of Tripoli has very little to do with the treaty's outcome. Article 11 of the treaty states, as the government of the United States of America is not in any sense founded on the religion, on the Christian religion. That was George Washington. So to people that say, well, it was founded on Christian principles. No, it wasn't. George Washington himself, the father of the nation, said that as the government of the United States of America is not in any sense founded on the Christian religion. They're basically saying, look, you Muslims, we're not going to fight with you because you're Muslims, because we really don't care, because we're not really Christians. That's what they were saying. Right. And I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but like if you want to look at it afterwards, you're more than welcome to. I just don't want to read the whole thing. But he's basically saying, hey, don't worry, we're not going to fight with you over religion because we're not a Christian nation. That's George Washington. So put that in your patriotic pipe and smoke it, right? When Washington was to leave office, he was asked to... I already covered all that. So anyway, so basically, I just want to leave... I want to end with a couple... Let's see, I got a few things here. But there's just this little excerpt that I read that was basically covering the what the Freemasons brought to the United States. And this is just the end of the article. It says, Washington and other early American Freemasons rejected a European past in which one overreaching authority regulated the exchange of ideas. And this outlook is found in one of the greatest symbols associated with Freemasonry, the eye and pyramid of the Great Seal of the United States. Familiar today from the back of the dollar bill, the Great Seal's design began on July 4, 1776, on an order from the Continental Congress and under the direction of Benjamin Franklin, another Freemason, Thomas Jefferson, and John Adams. The Latin maxim that surrounds the unfinished pyramid, Annuit Coptis Novus Ordo Seclorum, can be roughly, if poetically translated, as God smiles on our new order of the ages. And that's not what I think it says. I think it says announcing the birth of a one world government or a new world order. But anyway, it says, it is a Masonic philosophy to the core. The pyramid or worldly achievement is incomplete without the blessing of providence, and this polity of man and God, as Masonry saw it, required a break with the religious order of the old world and a renewed search for universal truth. In its symbols and ideas, Masonry conveyed a sense that something new was being born in America, that the individual's conscience was beyond denominational affiliation or government command. Today, Freemasonry is a quieter organization, more given to charity events than grand political or religious causes. But historically, its voice and principles strengthened America's founding commitment to the individual's pursuit of meaning. It is not going too far to suggest that Masonry saw America as a republic that protected the spiritual search from majority rule, from foreign meddling, and from sectarian restriction. Beyond our current fascination with the symbolism and secrecy, that ideal represents Freemasonry's highest contribution to our national life. There's no ifs, ands, or buts that Freemasonry and the Illuminati were part of building this country and part of starting this country. It was a conspiracy. And look, we live in a country that was started under conspiracy. Conspiracy to overthrow the kingdom. Conspiracy to commit treason. And look, I know we're happy that we live in the U.S. as opposed to North Korea, okay? I'm happy about that too, believe me. But all I'm saying is that we should not put and wrap up all of our stuff in what the Constitution right. says, what the Founding Fathers said, the reprobates, right. and their, you know, look, the fruit is the fruit from that those trees is not, in the end not going to be good.
Right.
And look, we already see that today. We lead the world in all kinds of wickedness on this planet. I mentioned some of that this morning, but you know, if we're the leaders in wickedness, that means that the fruit of them is wicked, right? And they were a wicked tree. And so that's all I'm trying to say is that we shouldn't say, I stand with the Founding Fathers. Look, I stand with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And Him alone do I serve. And nuts to everything else, all right? And we can't just say, well, we're free because of the Constitution. Look, how free are we right now? Your freedom got taken, homie, 2 months ago. And you're not free to do anything. You're free. You're as free as you think you are in your mind. But look, we just saw that just because we're Americans doesn't make us free. God's the one that makes us free in Christ.
Yeah. Right.
And that's all we can really count on.
Yep.
So whether we live in North Korea or whatever country we live in, we're free in Christ. We're free to be who we are in Christ. But don't think that that makes us free just because we live in the United States. They can say freedom. They can say pursuit of happiness. How happy is everybody that they have to stay at home all the time right now? Is that pursuing happiness? No. I don't think anybody's happy about that. Okay, enough's enough. It's time to go outside and play. But all I'm saying is that we got to quit thinking the way the world thinks. Because doesn't the world think that way too?
Right. Yep.
We got to think the way God wants us to think and not be foolish. We need to get wisdom with all of our getting.
Yeah.
We need to get the wisdom from this book and quit relying on an old constitution that you probably never even read before and that a bunch of reprobates wrote, okay? Titus 1:15 says, unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. So these people that drafted all this stuff, look, their mind and conscience was defiled. And look, we need to be brainwashed. We need to wash our brain and scrub it from all this garbage because in reality, you know, people think brainwashing is a bad thing. But really, if you take this book and you wash your brain with it, that's good because our minds are defiled by all these things in the world and all these things that we see. I'm going to have you turn to one last verse. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and then we'll be done, okay? 2 Corinthians 6. Verse 14. And while you're turning there, I'm going to read 1 Peter 1:13. It says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end of grace that it is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Christ. For as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust of your ignorance. So we need to gird up the loin of our minds and not be fashioned according to the former lust of our ignorance, which is America, apple pie, all that other stuff, right? But it says, fashioning yourselves according to the not fashioning yourselves according to the lust, former lust of ignorance. So you're in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse 14. It says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? I stand with the Founding Fathers! Really? Because they're infidels.
Yep.
All right? I stand with Christ, not Belial.
Yep.
It says, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. So look, I would just submit this to you, that the Founding Fathers are the unclean thing, all right? They are unclean. I think I proved that very easily today. And look, why am I preaching? How is this edifying, Pastor Thompson? Well, I'll tell you how it's edifying. It'll help you keep your head out of the clouds of all this nationalism, all this patriotism, all this resting on the Constitution stuff. Look, we should fight within the rights that we can, just like the Apostle Paul did. I'm not against that. But even Paul still got drug off to Rome, even though he was right, even though he proved his point, even though he said, you know, that from the very get-go, they arrested him for no reason. But guess what they still were allowed to do? They still drug him off to Rome in chains, and there he sat. So he was under Merca's rules too. He was a Roman citizen. And guess what? We're Roman citizens too, basically, here. Because we're cut from the same cloth. And guess what? Paul was a Roman citizen. He got drugged before Caesar. So look, you're only as free as they're going to let you be. All right? We get our freedom from Christ, our freedom in Christ. All right? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this. These scriptures, and we just thank you, Lord, for the fact that we know that we can rest in you, Lord, and that Christ is our light, and we shouldn't seek it from any other source. Pray that you just bless these people now and give them traveler's mercies as they go home. Pray that you'd give us a great week, and I pray that you'd help us out of these hard times. And Lord, help us to appreciate the things that we have lost for right now, and that we get those things back as soon as possible and be faithful when we get them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.